In light of all that has been happening, the youth camp, and also just ourselves, and so many things that are happening around us, that sometimes we forget to look to God. And so this morning I would want us to turn to our Bibles from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So as we turn into this, I would really want to encourage you this morning. And my aim is that I will just entice you and just call you to go back and just read this book. It's a very small book, just 12 chapters, a book that you can read in just one sitting and you are able to read through. But also it's a book that I know many of us have not had time to read more and more, or sometimes you read it long, long time ago. But so I would want us to consider this, and I would want us to answer one question. How can we find meaning and fulfillment in life? And in light of the teens, as we are just coming from a youth camp, we are taught on how to guard our hearts in this unguarded world. And I would really want us, as we consider this passage, we see that the writer of this book is writing purposely for the young people. But this is not only a young people's book, it is for us as well, even this morning. And for us who are older, this book is for you, and you need to read it and just find out what the Lord is teaching us from it. And so let's just turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I'll read from verses 1 to 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 from verses 1, the Bible reads, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets and hastens to its place to rise again, blowing towards the south, then turning towards the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. Verse 7, all the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, 'See, this is new'? Already it has existed for ages which were before us." Verse 11, "There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still." And so as we turn to this book, I just want us to consider the words of one whom the Bible calls the wisest person who ever lived. And I want to just take you back a bit. The time that this person, the author, as we shall see, who is Solomon, is writing this book, it is towards the end of his life. And so he has lived his life, he has seen it all, he had everything else that you can think of, and then now he sits back and reflects back in his life. He looks back into his life and try to contemplate, to imagine, to think through, and notice, as we shall see, he comes with one conclusion, that life apart from God is meaningless. Life lived without God does not profit. It is like vapor. It comes, it rises, and immediately it vanishes away. And so as we turn into this, I just want us to look into this. And one thing that I want you to do as we continue studying this passage today is that reflect back in your life. Reflect back in your life. And look in your life into the grid of which is the Bible. Do you live a life that would be worthy of being called a Christian? Solomon, as he began his reign, the Bible tells us that he was loved by God. He started worshiping God, fearing God. He lived his life all for the glory of God. But as life went, as he gathered more riches, as he gathered more things, the material things in life, things changed, and his heart was drawn away from the God who made him king. And now he's aging. He looks back in life, and he comes with one conclusion, that life apart from God is meaningless. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. And I've entitled my message, The Vanity of a Life Without God. And our question is, how can we find meaning and fulfillment in his life, in this life? And as we shall see, meaning and fulfillment only comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we just sang, because he lived, life now is worth living, because Christ lives and reigns. And we have just also sung that in the power of his love, he guides and directs us. And so, let's look this together as we introduce what Solomon is trying to tell us this morning, the vanity of a life without God. Friends, I want to tell you that all of us this morning, there are three things that are common of us, just like it was of Solomon and the people we've seen in the Bible. Man in himself, in himself, seeks after three things. One is wealth, two is power, and three is fame. And so all of us are seeking wealth, power, fame, knowledge, and all these things we are seeking because we want to be fulfilled. We want to live a life that pleases ourselves. And Solomon will come and tell us, you need to live a balanced life. You need to live a balanced life because you know God, and God is the one who directs your paths. And so, Solomon here writes this book. He presents to us a mood. If you look at the mood of the book, you see somebody who is regretting on why he drifted away from the love of God, on why he lived life for himself rather than living life for God. And again, he is, at this point, you see one who is instructing his son and telling him, son, enjoy life, but remember, there is judgment that is coming. And I think I want us to gauge into this text this morning and think about life in light of what the scripture teaches us. Think about life in light of what God wants us to live. And as we think of that, let's remember the words of Solomon. Life is there to be lived and enjoyed, but in light of God's will. If we live for ourselves, then we will come to such a conclusion that life without God is meaningless. And so let's look at this passage as we thank God for this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you and glorify your name for such a day that you've reminded us, that you've made for us rather, and brought us into your house, that we may worship you with songs of hymns and praise, that we may also listen to your word being proclaimed in our hearing. I pray for the listeners and the preacher alike, that Lord, you would mold us and pattern us to the image and likeness of Christ, that we may know you, that we may love you, that we may live to honor you. And that, Lord, we may seek you and turn back to you as the only hope that we have in this world. The things that we seek may not give us pleasure, but Christ and Christ alone is the one who grants us grace and who is able to teach us and help us to live a life that pleases him. Amen. As we turn to this passage, look at how the book begins. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And so, verse 1 itself gives us some things that we look at and we refer to the one who is writing. The writer, who is Solomon, does not give us his name in the very first passage. In the very first verse, rather, he is not mentioning his name, but he uses three things that are only identifying him as the author of this book. And so the first thing that we look at is the author of the book. And as I've said, he uses and mentions, he doesn't mention his name, but rather uses three statements that describe who he is. The words of the preacher, that's one. The son of David, that's two. The king in Jerusalem. And as we narrow down, we look at these three statements that Solomon is using to describe himself. First of all, look at his role. His role, he was the preacher. And I want to refer you to several verses in this book across, as we see, he mentions himself several times. In fact, five times, if I'm not wrong, he calls himself the preacher. The first one we find in verse 1, the words of the preacher. And then we go down to verse 12 of chapter 1. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And then we jump again to chapter 7 and verse 27. It says, behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation. And then lastly, he uses the same word in chapter 12, verses 8 and 10. It says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. And so notice that he calls himself the preacher. If we go back to the Hebrew, when they were writing the Bible in the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew. And so this word that has been translated in our Bible as the preacher, it simply means one who gathers people together for a reason of proclaiming or teaching them. And Solomon fits clearly in this passage, because as we shall see, he calls people, he taught them knowledge in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 8 and 10. He taught them knowledge. Not only did he teach them knowledge, he taught them proverbs, and he also spoke so many proverbs. Let me read for you 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. It says, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan and Heraite, Heman, Chalcon, and Dada, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. And so as we look at this, we see that Solomon, in many of his ways, was gathering people, proclaiming to them, teaching them in proverbs, singing for them songs, but also that is what marked him. And that is why he is writing here the words of the preacher. So he identified himself as the preacher, and we've seen that he taught people knowledge. In fact, he was the wisest person that ever lived. And the Bible in 1 Kings says, for he was wiser than all men. And so he taught people, he gathered people together to teach them. But secondly, look at his relationship with King David. So we've seen that Solomon is the author, one, because he identifies with the first thing, which is he was the preacher. And we've seen from those passages. Secondly, look at his relationship to David. He was the son of David. And so this is not just any preacher in Israel at that time, but the preacher who was the son of David. And that particularly identifies Solomon to be the writer of this passage. And so he says, the words of the preacher, the son of David. So he was the only son of David who ruled immediately after David in Jerusalem. And after Solomon, the kingdom divided into two, and there was the kingdom of Judah and Israel. And so there was division. But before then, when he was there, there was the united Israel. And so he was the king who reigned in Jerusalem. You can even remember from your Bible reading that he's the one who built the temple in Jerusalem. And so Solomon was the preacher, he was the son of David, and thirdly, he was king in Jerusalem. Let me just read for you a few verses before we go to the second passage, the second point. In Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26, we are told of his kingship. The Bible says, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among many nations, there was no king like him. And he was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. And then it ends by saying, nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. And I want us to as we continue looking at this, look at how the Bible describes Solomon. He was the wisest man. He was king. He was loved by his people. God loved him, and yet still, he also sinned. Despite all these, he still sinned. And that's why he comes back when he's writing Ecclesiastes and looking at life and saying, indeed, life apart from God is meaningless. And as I said earlier, this is a reflection of his life. He's writing, warning his son. He's trying to tell him to live a life that is balanced, a life that considers God. And as we think of this, to the youths who were at camp last week, you have been taught of how you ought to guard your heart in this unguarded world. And Solomon, who saw the danger of not guarding his heart, is coming up again this morning and reminding us of what we have just heard, how we need to live a balanced life. And he says, only fear God and obey him. At the end of it all, he calls his son and tells him, only fear God and obey him. Because if you don't, life without God is meaningless. It is like breath. It is something that rises so quickly and eventually it vanishes away. Today we are alive, tomorrow we are gone. We know of our friends who have gone. We know of our immediate family members who have gone. And that is the course of life. And as we shall see, it is an endless cycle of events. It's an endless cycle of events. Unless one looks to God, who is beyond, who is above all this cycle, who is outside this cycle, only then can that kind of a person have meaning and fulfillment. Only then can we go and sing as we've just been singing, because Christ lives, I can face tomorrow. Because Christ lives, there is a meaning for this life. And so Solomon tells us that he was the preacher, he was the son of David, and lastly, his reign was, he was a king in Jerusalem. And so these three things identify Solomon as the writer of this book. We cannot match any other person in the Bible that fits these three descriptions. They may fit one or two, but they will not fit all the three. And that points directly to Solomon as the one who wrote this book. But notice the aim for which Solomon is writing. Why was Solomon writing? Why was he writing this book? The aim of the book, look at what verse 2 tells us. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. The word vanity has been used in this book all through. In fact, it is over 30 times that you can count. And to be specific, 37 times you will count the word vanity of vanity. In other places it is used futility. It's used interchangeably. So I want us to just identify and explain what does this word mean. Is Solomon telling us that life is completely useless? I don't think that's what Solomon is driving in our minds this morning. But what Solomon is saying is that if you live life and face life for yourself, as a mighty man, you want to live your life alone and forget about God, or do not live a balanced life that will glorify God who has given you the ability, then that is when Solomon comes and tells you such kind of a life is meaningless. It doesn't profit. It has no value. And so, notice the meaning of the word vanity. It means breath or vapor, that which vanishes quickly and leaves nothing behind. All of us have had a chance of seeing water boiling on the pot. And all of a sudden, as it boils, there's a steam that rises up and it doesn't go further. It disappears immediately, almost immediately as it comes. And that's what Solomon says. Life is like a vapor. And if we do not live a balanced life, if we do not identify the Creator, if we do not run back to Him who holds the universe and look to Him, then even as we live our lives, it will not profit us. It has no eternal value in that sense. There is only eternal value when we acknowledge the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to Him and say, Lord, here I am, I'm a sinner, forgive me of my sins. Then life will be meaningful. And you will sing like Paul. He says, to live is Christ. Because if he dies in this time, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And we know that is the meaning and the hope that we need. And so the aim of Solomon writing this book is that he has considered under an extensive examination of his own life, and he comes to a conclusion that happiness, meaning, fulfillment is only found in God. And apart from God, life by itself is empty. It is like chasing after wind. It is like vapor. It rises, it flourishes, it makes us happy, but this happiness is just for a while, and later it vanishes away. And so Solomon reminds us that life without God is meaningless. Notice what verse 2 tells us. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And so look at the extent of this vanity. Solomon tells us that everything is, without God, everything does not make sense. Without God, life will not add value. Without God, life in itself cannot give us ultimate fulfillment. And fulfillment only comes in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God and in God alone, who fills our hearts with joy, who gives us the grace, who calls us his children, although we are rebels. And so Solomon is telling us that not one thing of life, but all life in itself, if not lived for God, is meaningless. Look at what John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of the Father lives forever. Now notice, John comes in and tells us, friends, he tells the people he's writing to, do not love the world. Because if you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father. Then he comes and says, the things in the world are for the world. They do not last. But the one who loves and who looks to God, he abides forever. And that's exactly what Solomon is telling us. That life is meaningful, yes. Life is enjoyable, yes. Life is good, yes. But if you live it without God, then that life is not going to profit you. It is not going to last forever. And what does the Lord say? I came that they might have life and that they might have it in abundance. Christ himself says, I came that they might have life and have it in abundance. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Solomon looks down in his memory lane. He looks down in his life and he sees, I have not been living for God. I began with the Lord, but I was drifting away slowly, by the things of this world, by the desires of my flesh, by the wealth that I gathered all over. And therefore, these things have drawn me away from God. And as we look at this, we look at one who is living a life of repentance, one who is looking back and seeing, I messed my life. And perhaps some of us might identify ourselves as King Solomon, that we call ourselves Christians, but yet our lives are not aligned with what the Lord wants us to be. And I want to challenge you this morning. Look back in your life. See the loopholes where you've messed. See the loopholes where you've run away from the grace of God. See the areas where you need to change and get back, like Solomon is saying, that as you enjoy life, enjoy it with the meaning that you are a Christian, that you have God living in your heart, that you have the Holy Spirit of God guiding you and leading you, opening up your eyes in the scripture as you read them, that you may be able to understand what the word of God is telling us. Elsewhere in Proverbs chapter 14 verse 12, Solomon says, points to us. Let me just turn there. Proverbs chapter 14. Just a few pages behind. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 12. The Bible reads, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So what is Solomon telling us? There is a way that seems right to man, but at the end, it is death. And Solomon lived it out. I began by saying that all of us, at one point in our lives, these three things are common of us. We seek pleasure, we seek wealth, we seek knowledge, we seek power, and we want it all by ourselves. Solomon is telling us the way of a man that seems right to him, right in front of him, right before him, leads to death. And friends, I don't know about you, but as I was reading these passages, something came into my mind. And the question is, have I been living right for God? Have I drifted away just like Solomon has? Have I taken things for granted because everything else happens the same way? Solomon reminds us that if we live a life for ourselves, in fact, in chapter 2, if you read chapter 2, so many times he talks about for myself, for myself, for myself. Look at what verse 1 says in chapter 2. I say to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was vanity. In verse 4 it says, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. Verse 8, I also collected for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. Then it goes down. He continues to say he was living for himself. He wasn't living for God. He wasn't considering that whatever he was doing, God gave him the ability. How many times have we lived for ourselves? How many times have we lived for ourselves? How many times have I lived for myself, I said? Solomon is saying, I lived for myself, and notice what, my son? I found that this too is not meaningful. It is not worthy. And so what's the conclusion? All is vanity. And so the question I want us to ask is, where do we find satisfaction? Now that all is meaningless, now that all doesn't make sense, as Solomon points us, where do we find satisfaction? Is it in your own wisdom? Is it on wealth? Is it on your own labor work? Is it on your friends, your family members, the people who surround you? And Solomon warns us that we cannot find fulfillment in all these things. They will make us happy, but just for a while. Notice what David says in Psalms 39, verse 6. Surely every man walks about a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And David, in the same line, tells us that it doesn't profit a man anything. But here is the solution that Solomon says in Proverbs 14 again. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. And the question is, where do we find satisfaction? In the Lord himself. It's in the Lord that we find refuge. It's in the Lord that we find confidence. It's in the Lord that we are lifted up. It's in the Lord that he raises us to be his own children, that we can rejoice and glorify him for who he is, because he is our Father. And so Solomon, the first verse, he tells us about himself, identifying himself as the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes. In the second verse, he introduces the theme that is going to override all the things that he's going to say. And beginning from verses 3 onwards, through to chapter 12, he's defending why he's saying life without God is meaningless. And so the third thing, look at the explanation of why, apart from God, life is futile. Notice that verse 3 says, what advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? What advantage does man have? And so Solomon starts with the structure of a question. This question does not need us to answer, but it calls us, it probes our mind that we might think. he uses a question that makes you think and ask yourself, am I in light of what he's saying? What advantage does man have in all his work? In Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ says, what will benefit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And Solomon echoes the same words. What advantage does man have in all his work? Look at, he uses this kind of a question several times. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? In chapter 3, verse 9, he uses the same question. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? In chapter 6, verse 8, he uses the same question. For what advantage does the wise man have over the fool? What advantage does a poor man have knowing how to walk before the living God? In verses 11 of the same chapter 6, it says, for there are many words which increases futility. What then is the advantage of man? And so Solomon probes our mind. He starts by asking us a question. He wants to prove why he is saying life without God is futile. Life without God cannot please. Life without God cannot last. Because at the end of it, it leads us all to a life that does not please God. And so the ultimate question that Solomon asks us is, does life in itself fulfill? Does life in itself gives us happiness? Does the pleasures of this world fill our hearts and makes us rejoice in the Lord? Or they draw us away from God? And then he continues to tell us, so is there a profit in all that man does? And so he asks us, is life profitable? Is there a profit in all that we do? And I will answer that by saying that although we have tangible advantage in our work, in our life, we can see fruits, we can see things, we can be marrying all over because of what we are able to accomplish. But notice, Solomon doesn't mean the literal meaning of life, but he looks it more beyond what we can think of. He takes it back to a spiritual level and says, it does not satisfy if God is not Lord of your life. If Christ is not the center of all that you do. If you do not live out your life to please and glorify God, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, that all that we do, do it unto the glory of God. If that is not what drives you, then Solomon is here to tell you this morning, my friend, that life, or such a life, will never fulfill. You may be satisfied for a while, but in the end, it will never fulfill. Let me read the next portion as we end this passage. And so Solomon says, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? And notice he uses the phrase under the sun. And this simply means that he is pointing to the world as it appears to us, to a life in a fallen condition, in a fallen world. And John, in 1 John 2, has told us that do not love the world, nor the things in the world, because the one who loves such, the love of the Father, is not in him. And then the next thing that we see is that he is telling us and calling us to a hope that is not futile, to a hope that fulfills. And so if life without God is futile, if life is all is vanity, and the question is, what hope do you have? What hope do I have? Why then are we living? We should end living. But notice, friends, but realize that God who gives the strength and the ability to work is the one who gives us the grace. And we must live for him. In the Garden of Eden, as he created Adam, he put Adam in the garden that he may subdue the world, that he may take care of the world. And so, let's not say that work is not meaningful. work is, because before the fall, God already ordained that man would work. But because of the fall, work has come with consequences. And in the garden, he tells Adam that from your sweat, you will eat. So realize that God is the one who gives the strength and the ability to work. We must then use this strength and ability to glorify God in our work and in everything else that we do. Our motive must be right in all that we do. Our fulfillment must be in the Lord and never in our work. Our fulfillment must be in the Lord and never in all that we are able to achieve. But lastly, Solomon talks about the endless cycle of life. As you drive to Riverside, there's a roundabout that's just across there. Think of somebody, you pass somebody driving round the roundabout. You go to town, you head to Ndola, you come back, this same person is still driving around the roundabout. He's heading nowhere. And that's exactly what Solomon is telling us. That life without God is like that person driving round and round and round and round. It's heading nowhere. It is not adding, he's wasting his time, in other words. And so, he talks about the endless cycle of events. Notice verse 4. The generation goes and the generation comes. In verse 5, he also says, also the sun rises and the sun sets. In verse 6, blowing towards the south, then towards turning towards the north, the wind continues swirling along. Verse 7, all the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there it flows again. And you'd wonder, why then is this river continually flowing into the sea? If the goal was to make the sea full, then the sea should have been full enough. But that's not the end result. And that's exactly what Solomon is trying to imagine and tell us. He looked at his life. He was the wisest person. He had knowledge. He was the richest person. He had all the wealth that you can think of in this world. And yet he says and come back and say, look, what advantage does man have in all that he does? It profits nothing. It's like going round and round and round. It's an endless cycle. It's wasting time. It's useless. And so the point is, realize that your life has been going round and round, and stop and look and consider your life and ask yourself, where is God in my life? Where is God in my life? Is he the Lord of my life? Is he the one who controls me? Do I seek to do and only do his will? Or I live for myself, as Solomon says in chapter 2. He did everything for himself, for himself, for himself. And friends, all of us, myself included, we are so self-centered as humanity. And unless God shows us that and help us remove the pride of self-centeredness in us, we will be going round and round and round. And Solomon says, everything is going round in an endless cycle and it does not profit a thing. But look at verse 8 towards the end. He talks about the incomprehensiveness of events. And I was looking at the model of a vehicle Ford. And in 1919, that was the very first thing that was made. And in 2018, that is the last model. And I think there are better ones than that. And so there is no difference. It's still a vehicle. It's still able to move one from point A to point B. But what has happened is that there's only been an improvement. There is no new creation in that sense in terms of the generation of the Ford motor vehicles. And Solomon tells us in verse 8, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Verse 9. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. And friends, sometimes we seek to make things look new in our eyes. Notice Solomon says, I lived it all. And he tells his son, son, there is nothing new under the sun. And just like that illustration, the reality is God created everything and has given us the ability to discover these things that he's given us. And some people come with science and knowledge and they want to confuse our minds that, look, we have discovered what has never been seen. Notice, nothing new under the sun. And then the last thing that Solomon says, as I conclude, is that the reality is there is no new discovery. Everything, as God created them, they are just as they are. How then can we conclude in these things? How can we wrap up all these truths? Realize that Solomon is not saying that don't live life. He's not saying that don't go to work tomorrow. He's not saying that don't enjoy the labors of your fruit, the fruit of your work. But he's saying, live a balanced life. Remember God. Remember your Creator during your youth. Because that's what he ends the book with when he tells his son in chapter 12. Let me just read verse 9 onwards. It says, in addition of being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of a wise man are like gods, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But notice verse 12. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. The excessive devotion to books is wearing to the body. The conclusion, when all has been said, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And notice, Solomon is not saying don't enjoy life. Let's enjoy life, but let's enjoy life with the perspective that God has given us this life to glorify him. Let's enjoy life with a perspective knowing that we must live a balanced life all the days of our lives. To the young people, how do you live your life? Do you live your life looking to God? Solomon tells us that enjoy life in this time. Enjoy it as much as you can, but live a balanced life knowing that the Lord will judge you for every single action that you do. To those who are elderly, look back in your life. Have you drifted? Have you forgotten your Creator? Have you not trusted in the Lord enough? And so Solomon is calling us to live a life and remember that God guides and God gives us this life to glorify him. And the question is, have you lived your life in a manner that is worthy of a Christian? And lastly, where do you find fulfillment and happiness? I want you to go back and take time and read these, because Solomon, in all these other passages, is defending why he's saying life is vanity of all vanities. And friends, come back to the heart of worship. Just like Solomon stood from going round and sat down and came back to the Lord. Let me read for you the words of this hymn, Come Back to the Heart of Worship. Just verse 1 and the chorus. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that is worth, that will bless your heart. I bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you are looking into my heart. And then the chorus says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I have made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you. Let me call you and call myself to get back to the heart of worship, that we might worship our Creator for who he is, that we might find delight in serving Him, in living for Him, in knowing Him and only Him alone. And Solomon calls us to this very thing. Several times he refers to his son and tells him, remember God, remember your Creator. And I hope we do that as we go home this afternoon and as we live out through this week, as we do our activities, that we are going to live a balanced life that pleases God. But above all, we are going to come back to the heart of worship. Stop going round and round and round and look to the Creator and ask Him, where have I gone wrong, my Lord? Forgive me, but give me the grace to continue steadfast in your love and in you alone. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you and glorify your name for reminding us this truth this morning, that through Solomon, he looks back in his life and realizes that he lived it all, he had it all, but he messed his life by being drifted away from a heart that worships you. And Lord, this morning, many of us may be in this position. Pray that, Lord, you may search within our hearts and call us back to the heart of worship, that we may honor you and please you and live for you. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.